Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. I think we will finish up chapter 4 today, Lord willing. Your pesky questions kept under control. We have worked our way through verse 30, so we're picking it up on verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4. The context is still the relationships, how we deal with each other. And we're going to focus on one particular aspect of it today, which I think typically seems to be the most difficult one to do, and the one that seems to affect relationships the most. So verse 31 gives the negative, verse 32 gives the positive. So verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And then verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay. So just pick up verse 31. And the purpose is not so much to dissect each of those, you know, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, etc., all every form of malice. Bad attitude. That's basically what you would put it under. Very bad attitude. And of course, we don't experience it personally, but we just have heard about it from other folks. At least one of the things I want to think about us to consider is that it's all a matter of how you look at things. It's all a matter of how you look at things. So we're thinking in terms of Romans 8:28, that we the famous go-to passage. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, you have to think about this a little bit. What this means is that for the believer, so it is for the believer. If you're not a believer, you got bigger fish to fry. But if you're a believer, that means everything you experience has been brought into your life or choreographed by your Father in heaven specifically for you because he loves you. And it's for your good. Now, that includes sin in a way that we don't understand fully. We can't blame him for sin, but it's part of his sovereign plan. So, example, you have your spouse is becoming difficult. Spouse becomes difficult. That's sin. Well, we need to look at it from the point of view, this is exactly what my Father in heaven wants me to be dealing with because he loves me. This is exactly what he wants me to deal with. This is not by accident. He, in a way that I don't understand fully, because remember in Scripture that even that whoever does the evil, they and they alone are to be blamed. Never God. But it's still, in a way that we don't understand, a part of his sovereign plan. That's absolutely true, because God's different from us in his being. So he can do this. We can't. So that means that there's never a situation that we encounter where we're ever allowed to complain. Never. There's no wiggle room. No wiggle room whatsoever. Whoa. And that means that we need to give thanks for everything that comes into our life because our Father in heaven who loves us, who controls us, has brought it in. It's motivated by his love for us and it is for our good. Therefore, we are commanded to give thanks. That's it. Now, I am not saying that you don't necessarily, there may not be things you have to address in a relationship, like sin. You may have to address it. But what I'm saying is, before you get to that point, you've got to, we may use the phrase, you've got to go through Altoona. Because I went to Penn State from Pittsburgh, and you always have to go through Altoona to get to Penn State. That, you may not like Altoona, but you have to go through Altoona. Never stop at Altoona. Nobody stops in Altoona. But you have to go through Altoona to get to Penn State, State College. And this is the idea. So those times, unfortunately, sometimes I think in terms of those few times that I quickly think biblical thoughts first, when something irritates me, I'm supposed to go this direction first. Think about it. Think about it. My father has brought this into this, especially when someone is being unreasonable with you. Unreasonable. He has brought this into my life because he loves me. And he's going to make me more Christ-like. I'm supposed to thank him for it before I do anything else. Now, it is amazing when you buy into this, you actually believe it, how it removes this bad attitudes that we tend to struggle with. It just removes them. And then it sort of frees us up to respond in a way that's actually glorifying to the Lord and helpful. But we first have to kind of get control of it biblically. That's the tough part. That's the tough part. Questions about that? Let's throw this out to the wolves here. What are your thoughts? What are your thoughts? Questions, thoughts, sharing? Chris?
You kind of use the example in a marriage relationship. Let's say it's just believer to believer.
Right. Still could be a marriage relationship, you know.
Well, but you know what I mean. Yeah. Not your spouse.
Yeah. But you're right. Actually, Chris, that is the number one setting of which Scripture is always assuming we're working stuff out, is believer to believer.
No, yeah.
It is that.
I got you.
So
I'm just saying, that's the context of what I'm trying to pose right now. But let's say you're dealing with someone who you are trying to work out conflict, and you've forgiven them, but you do have to confront them on something.
Mm-hmm.
But they are unwilling to extend you the same courtesy. So, they're harboring that bitterness
mm-hmm.
back to you.
Right.
There's just, bad history of sin, both ends.
Mm-hmm.
But you're extending what you should be doing right here.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiving them as Christ forgave you. And they're just not reciprocating. So, well, right. They may or may not be a member of your church. So, do you just pray about it, pray for them, or write them off? I struggle with that because a lot of times it's happened where they respond very poorly. And they write me off because
uh-huh. Sure.
I'm trying to hold them accountable, but I'm really trying to restore the relationship of there's sin that's happened, but I want to reconcile between us what's happened, but they don't want to. They don't want to hold up their end, and what often happens is they just write me off, and then the relationship is done.
Mm-hmm.
And they, from my sure. perspective, it seems like they're not believers.
Sure.
Because they're unwilling to forgive. Does that make sense?
Yep. We're going to deal with that specifically in verse 32. We were We've been in verse 31 for the most part right now, but that's going to be crucial. There is very beyond what you said. You're speaking to the sin, but they're not responding. There's really very little you can do beyond praying if they're not in your own fellowship. I mean, there's sometimes you can work fellowship to fellowship and ask someone to. One church can ask another church to address an issue. That sometimes can be helpful. In my experience, majority of the times it's not, but that's beside the point. But that's about as far as you can go. Individually, within our particular fellowship, now it's a different ballgame, we can put tremendous amounts of pressure on someone to address their sin and finally get to church discipline and ultimately remove them from the fellowship. So we can do that, but we can't do that outside of our particular family of believers. But hang on for a second. I want to come back to that again, expand a little bit. Any other, before we move on to, like we were just sort of talking in verse 31, where it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, etc., and that which makes you angry, that's what gets you uptight. My point is, before you open your mouth, you've got to first get a biblical perspective on what's happening to you. And that's what I'm trying to sort of cram down your throat, is the biblical perspective can remove the pressure, the emotional pressure, which causes us to become bitter, angry, you know, just sort of nasty individuals at times. And because if I buy into what we've talked about, the Romans 8:28 thing, if I buy into that, then it's hard to get angry because your Father in heaven has actually, from a certain point of view, has been the first cause of this happening because he loves you. He's brought this in. He's brought someone who's unreasonable into your life on purpose, just for you. And he's going to make you Christ-like. And he did it because he loves you. Oh. And if you do buy into that, you have to say thank you and actually mean it. And if you've crossed that bridge of saying thank you, you are no longer going to have sort of a bad attitude. That's impossible. Yes, Greg or Dan, and then Greg.
So, for the believer, this change of mind is possible no matter what the sin is, because of what Christ has done. So it's really if we're recognizing or counting ourselves identified with Christ, that's what makes the difference, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit on us who can enable us to change.
Yeah, a new heart, yes.
So, you know, the world wants to label different sins as almost you're a victim of your sin, so you can't help it.
Right, and we don't buy that.
And so this will apply to any sin, having that right perspective on things.
Yes.
Whereas the unbeliever, really, it's virtually impossible. And I won't say it's not impossible because some can change, but it's almost impossible for them to really change for the right reasons, of course. But
yes.
Because they don't identify with Christ.
Right. Yeah. Good point. Very good point. Greg? Yeah, with the unbeliever, your expectations are rather low. Yes.
I just think of Paul in Damascus, on Damascus Road, and falls off. And what does Jesus say? Something like, why are you kicking against the goads?
Yes, right.
And it's like, yeah, we're doing something here, and you're resisting.
Mm-hmm.
And apparently Paul seemed to stop resisting.
Well, he became a believer shortly thereafter. Yeah. Now, he wasn't a believer when that was said to him at that moment, but it clearly has application conceptually to us, is why are you fighting against what God is doing in your life. Why are you fighting it? I mean, he is obviously, whatever it is, has been brought into your life because he loves you. So he wants to make you more Christ-like. So why are you fighting this? He has purposely made your spouse temporarily unreasonable. Temporarily. But he's done it for a positive reason. He's not minimizing anybody else's sin. We're always responsible for our own sin. Yeah, but it's still, he's brought it in because he loves you, and that's the way it is. Jared.
Yeah, just what Chris brought up kind of brought a lot of things to mind, and struggled with similar issues in the past, and just to attest to this kind of mindset and mind frame of understanding that this is what God had in mind for me, and his purpose through it is, you know, it was about 9-10 years ago, but I think that I was wrapped up in kind of that bitterness,
mm-hmm.
and
sure.
and there was some strife between, you know, another, it was myself and another believer, but it wasn't in the same church. It was kind of like that situation, but, you know, you have to come to the, and I think expectations are, you know, I expect myself to be, you know, walking by this, not holding anything against them, bitterness, anger, or anything like that. And for believers, you expect them as well. There's that expectation, but then realizing, you know, if I've done all I can do in either talking to them or trying to reach out and resolve things, that's I have to stop there, you know, and going any further could be, they could just push back even more. And over time, you know, God's going to work it out in them. If they're believers, that they're going to come around, and you just trust that.
Yeah, because in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, is that very famous passage. Once again, a relational section. But it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It doesn't always depend on you. I mean, part of a difficult part of the Christian life is that you have to live with a certain amount of broken relationships. You have to live. And sometimes it's with our biological families, or it can be just other folks around that you can only do so much, and you have to just live with it and be prepared that if there's opportunity, you're going to try to fix it, but just don't always have the opportunity. I mean, that's part of life. And you just have to live with certain broken relationships. That's it. And then you view that as Romans 8:28. Then he wants you to have to live with broken relationships and become Christ-like through the process. I mean,
the other point what I wanted to make was just not assuming that they're not a believer. That's concerning that somebody's possibly not wanting to reconcile some things, but it's God's timing. It's not our timing.
Well, okay. Now, here I'll probably disagree a little bit, is that it may be true that they simply are a believer and it's going to take some time. But the point is that until they come around, they're not acting like a believer. And let's be honest, they're not. And so you probably shouldn't view them that way. You'd say, well, I could be wrong, but right now I have to treat them the way they are acting. So, example, in 1 John 4, famous passage, 19 to 21, talking about believer with believer, where it says, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. That's it. And so if there's a refusal to do that, then it says the natural conclusion is they don't love God. Therefore, we don't treat him as being a believer. And now, if they come back and repent and everything, well, then fine. Then we view them according to their profession. But this is a pretty serious stuff. Pretty serious. Because being other person-centered, loving one another, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, is the identifying mark that Jesus died for you. That's just it. If that's not there, then we question whether Jesus died for you. Absolutely true. And that's why when we're struggling loving somebody, we know, a believer, this is a big deal, that when we're struggling, and that we have to address this. We have to deal with it. We can't just go with it. We're not allowed to do that. Bradley.
So when Chris was posing that question, I was thinking of that same verse that you brought up in Romans 12. And I'll preface this, what I'm about to say is I fail horribly at this. But so Paul is talking all about love, and he's talking about both brothers and it seems like those who are outside the family of God, those who persecute you. And so just a couple of verses past the one that says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In verse 20, he says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I look back at my Christian life, and there's been times where if someone just rubs me the wrong way and we just don't get along, you know, I'll get to the point of justifying it in my mind of like, okay, I'm not going to harbor bitterness. I'm not going to, I'm going to forgive this person, but I'm not going to go out of my way to be nice to him. I'm going to just, he's not going to be the first one I'm going to go up to, you know, a party and just hang out with. And that's completely wrong. And when you look at what Christ did for us, it's not that, okay, we don't suffer the wrath of God in hell. It's not like God just got us to a point where, you know, we're not going to suffer punishment, but God's just like, but I don't want to see you just go off into oblivion somewhere else. It's no, we have the riches of Christ, which is remarkable. And so this command really does, I think it was someone, it may have been you, there's a lot of good stuff said today I think it was Dan, that I was thinking about, it's like about enemies, you need to fill your heart with something, and you need to fill it with love, and then, it was Dan, that, you know, you don't seek revenge again, and I look back in my own life, and when I do proactively try to love someone genuinely, the forgiveness and the bitterness really does subside instead of just being neutral about it.
Well, that's the segue, Bradley, into verse 32 from Ephesians 4, where it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ forgave you. So we're going to focus on this issue of forgiveness. But before we do, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Now, to give you a rather short definition of that, I really think kind and compassionate means you take the time to look at life through their eyes. You take the time to look at life through their eyes. That's what being compassionate is. Because they're not like you. We're different. But if I take the time, so what's bugging them is not going to bug me. But there are things that bug me that probably wouldn't bug them. Compassion, looking at things through their eyes. That takes some effort. And that's why we have to, that's this love one another thing, is always takes the effort of looking at it through their eyes. Now, once you've done that, which makes it much easier to forgive, then you do have to forgive. So let's deal with this issue of forgiveness, at least in this last segment. Forgiveness, first off, if someone says, I cannot forgive, they have misunderstood the question. I am not asking you to feel forgiving. I could care less if you feel forgiving. That is not what you're being asked to do. I assume you may have to battle with unforgiving feelings till you die on some issues. But that's not what you're commanded to do. You're commanded not to hold this evil that was done to you. You're commanded never to use that against this person ever again. That's just an act of the will. I mean, it's nice if our feelings go along, but there are some hurts you've experienced that it could take quite a long time, if ever, that feelings get in line. You just can't give in to them. It just takes some effort. You just can't give in to the feelings. You just can't. So when someone says, I can't forgive, that's really what they're saying, is that if you say, I don't want to forgive, that's a rather serious thing. Then we question whether you're a believer. But typically, when someone says, I can't forgive, they mean, I can't conjure up a forgiving feeling toward this individual. I can't do that. Well, you're not being asked to do that. Learning to live with not so pleasant feelings is part of the Christian life. If you think that the Christian life is always good feelings, you have an unbiblical view of sanctification. You just do. That's not reality. What we do have is power from within, the work of the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to give in to those feelings. We don't have to. There's no excuse. But we do have to live with them. You do. You might have to battle. You wake up, everybody knows that. You wake up one morning, you just feel contrary. You just do. You feel thin skin. Things irritate you. And you just have to battle your way through it. It's more exhausting. Other days, it's kind of fun. Things are easier. But you see, it's Romans 8:28. Even those contrary feelings you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. That's why I always go to sleep on the right side. I never sleep on the left side. I'm on the right side. So I'm always sleeping on the right side of the bed, getting off. But if you wake up contrary, this is God brought it into your life, this contrary feeling, to make you Christ-like. Once again, you got to view it that way. Oh, I've got to work through it. Like Greg will give these illustrations where he's out in his, the driveway working through things. But you do have to work through things sometimes. So let's make sure we have a realistic picture of the Christian life. Realistic picture. Joni.
Okay, so I'm trying to articulate something, and hopefully it comes out.
It's probably Jared's sin you're trying to articulate, but we won't discuss that.
So forgiveness, it seems like it could be something that could be like almost emotion, like,
I
forgive you. I forgive him. Is there some kind of... I see what you're saying. I mean, it's not, sometimes our heart's not fully bought into it.
You're not emotionally into it.
Not emotionally into it. But where do you kind of qualify if you've forgiven? Or if someone's forgiven,
if you don't use, this example, someone's hurt you because of what they've said. Well, then you choose, if you've forgiven, then I'm never allowed to throw that back in their face. I'm just not allowed to do that. Never. Whether I, you know, and I assume there's times I feel like doing it. I'm just not allowed to do it. And if I do it, I have to ask for forgiveness.
If I'm going to say I'm going to forgive someone, I'm at least wanting to not hold, wanting to hold them against.
Yeah.
I may still deal with the feelings that I've, you know, developed, that I have to continue to repent for, not feeling like a victim or things like that. But
You want to obey because this is what the Lord wants you to do. So you do want to obey.
Yeah.
You're just going to have to struggle through this battle with your feelings for some time. Mm-hmm. But you don't want to give in to it because you do love your Lord. You do want to obey Him. It's just that example, certain things can trigger certain feelings. We all go through that. And when those feelings pop up, you have to work your way through them and not give in to them. Mm-hmm. And typically over time, ill will feelings calm down or go away, and it makes obedience easier. Mm-hmm. But the point is that you can be perfectly obedient and have to battle through ill will feelings. Sure.
So like one little practical thing, I guess. So if someone said they forgave,
yes,
but maybe there's like, say there's a couple parties, but then one party's still not willing to
Another issue. That's another issue.
Is that kind of like a qualifying thing? Like,
yes.
You should be able to meet together.
Well, oh yes.
And
but,
discuss, you know, and
sort it out. So there's two things. First off, does forgiving someone, if they do not ask for forgiveness, must I forgive them in my heart? That's the first issue. And the answer is yes. Why? Because you'll violate Scripture if you don't. Because, example, in who was it brought up in Romans 12, about Bradley read Romans 12, where it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, you know, etc. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Or Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. We are commanded to love our enemies. That means if you don't forgive someone, then they are your enemy. And it can't be your enemy. They may not like you. You may be their enemy. That's different. You can't control that. But you can control whether they are your enemy. You can control that. And the way you do that is by forgiving. Now, once you've said that in your heart, that is not the end of it. Because forgiveness, to have its ultimate work, brings about reconciliation. This is what Joni brought is bringing up. So the idea that's been raised is, I'll forgive you, I just don't like you. And I don't want to spend time with you. This is what Bradley was talking about. Well, that is not forgiveness, because forgiveness assumes that you want to reconcile. And that's why it says in Romans 12, you want to do these positive things towards someone. As far as it depends on you, I want to rebuild a relationship. Now, will I be able to? I don't know. It depends on the other person. First off, they have to ask for forgiveness if they sin. And if they're not going to ask for forgiveness, you're not going to reconcile the relationship. That's the way it's going to be. But if they've asked for forgiveness and you've granted forgiveness, now, that's the first step, which is great, but there's the second step. Now you got to rebuild the relationship. Now you have to deal with ill will feelings that creep up, that if we give in to those, we can justify, you know, I just don't like them. I don't want to spend any time with this person. And no, that's the whole point. That's the whole point. We have to attempt to do it. Now, the other person has to respond, but we have to attempt. Yes, Dan.
So one thought and a question. The thought is, you know, just having that mindset that if you're dealing with somebody, really believer or unbeliever, there's a little bit of a difference on how you've approached them, but it's, I was forgiven much.
Right.
And therefore,
yes,
whatever they've done, I should have the mindset of Christ has forgiven me so much, there should be no question I should be forgiving them.
Right.
The other is more practical, the question. So, you know, the one of the typical things that happens in a closer relationship is you have these ongoing hurts or sins that you end up saying, well, you always do that, or you never do that.
Right.
And so how practically do you deal with those that happen on an ongoing basis? Is there a point where you say, well, I know this is going to happen, and so therefore I should do this? Or is that always wrong?
Always wrong.
I don't want you to say that.
I was just reading in Matthew 18 this morning about the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's a good one. And, of course, the context is a guy who owes his master a ton of money. He can't pay it. Then he's begging to be, you know, for forgiveness. The master forgives him. Then he goes in turn, and someone owes him a pittance, but they can't pay that back. And they plead for forgiveness, and he just refuses to forgive and throws them in jail, okay, until they can pay him back. Verse 32, then the master, this is Matthew 18, 32, then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now then, verse 35, which is the whole point of the parable. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
So, can you forgive somebody, but you have to respond in a different way, or not have to, but you should respond in a different way because
what they're doing affects the relationship?
Well, no. Okay, let me see if I... First off, forgiving in your heart frees you up to rebuild to reestablish relationship. But to reestablish it, they must do their part. And if they don't do their part, it's not going to happen. That's absolutely true. That's why you have to live with a certain amount of broken relationships in your life, because you just have to be willing to reestablish things if they're willing. If they're willing. And sometimes periodically, using the fishing metaphor, you cast your fishing line out to see if the fish are biting, see if they want to respond. And if they don't, there's nothing you can do about it. But if they do, if they want to get together, then you're glad to get together. Let's talk. But I'm willing. I'm always willing. For a believer not to be willing to want to address a broken relationship is unthinkable for the believer. So you have the command to forgive, which starts in the heart, regardless of whether they ask for forgiveness, because that has to free you up to care for them, free you up to be loving to them and not get bitter over it. But you cannot have the relationship fixed unless they do their part also. They've got to, if they need to ask for forgiveness, they've got to ask for forgiveness. And then you need to try as much as it's possible to rebuild the relationship. Much as it's possible. And they will determine how possible it is. They will determine. But you have to be willing. So we all can identify with what Bradley said. You know, I love you, but I don't like you. I mean, I love you, I'll forgive you, but I don't want to spend time with you. That's the last thing I want to do. And of course, you say, no, that's really not what forgiveness is. No, that is a worldly definition, not a biblical definition. Okay? So this is a big deal because it's addressing past hurts typically is one of the main things that destroys relationships, is allowing the past hurts to affect us in the present. It's a big deal. And forgiveness is the only way to cure it. Forgiveness is the antibiotic. And as Dan pointed out, in light of what Jesus has forgiven us, who are we to even remotely think that we can withhold forgiveness? The truth is, if we don't forgive, especially if we don't forgive a fellow believer, we cannot be a believer. We cannot. That's not possible. So to hold a grudge for a believer is a monumental issue that's got to be addressed right away. So the Hatfields and the McCoys, that cannot take place in a family of believers. But many times, particularly in large fellowships, it does take place. Because there was a book put out for church leadership. It was sort of how to deal with the dragons in your life. Those are people that make your life miserable as a leader in a church, like a pastor. And you got someone on the board who's just making your life miserable. Of course, the answer is you just want to maneuver them off the board onto a corner of the church where they can make someone else miserable, but they're not making you miserable. And of course, that's not the biblical approach. You got to address it and deal with it. But traditionally, that's not what's done. When I was in, this is, once again, I give my quick way back machine. When I was in this little country church in a small town, very small town in Ohio, and I sought to address what I thought was a simple sinful issue. And it was constantly, it would blow up in my face. It would just blow up. And it's like, whoa, what is going on here? It's because every current sin was tied to a like a chain link of past hurts that have never been dealt with biblically. It was, from a human point of view, it looked hopeless. Unless you're really willing to forgive, it's hopeless to resolve issues. And of course, that was my first experience with what I would call the Bible Belt sort of mentality. Everybody waving up black leather Bible, but very few God lovers. So, closing questions or comments. This is a really a powerful section for us to finish up on chapter 4. Anything else? Let's close in prayer. Father, by your Holy Spirit, we are not trapped in bad attitudes, bitterness, unforgiving thoughts. We're not trapped in that. We have the power to address it, and we must address it, for that's the evidence that your Son died for us. So thank you that we've been unbelievably forgiven for all eternity, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we have clearly the ability to forgive others regardless of what they've done to us. But Father, even in our struggle to forgive, help each of us to understand that in a way that we don't understand fully, you have brought every difficult situation into our lives because you love us. It's for our good. Even though it may contain sin, it's still, you have brought it in. Help us to look at each situation we encounter from a biblical point of view and be able to truly give thanks for what you're doing in our lives. You're committed to make us Christ-like, and we love you for it. So thank you for our time this morning. Amen.